Beautifully done. Thank you so much for sharing that gift with us and playing that wonderful song for us here this morning. If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is where we're going to be found here in God's word this morning. This is the time of year where much of the focus in our family homes and in our churches will be on the coming of our Lord, the incarnation, God with us. A wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful thing to examine the Savior of the world, the one God who took on flesh to redeem his people from their sins. This Christmas, I would really like to take the time, and no, we don't do topical series very often, we're going to look at Christ as the Messiah. We're going to focus on who was the one who was to come, and we're going to look at Jesus as Messiah. This can be an overlooked, forgotten, ignored view during the Christmas season. For the unbelievers, many of this time, the season is just that of a commercialized gathering. That is just to get family and friends together, and we try to pull some meaning into it by saying, well, this is what it's all about, the family and the friends and gathering together. And though there is a blessing in that and there is goodness in that, it falls so woefully short of the what we're actually celebrating, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. For some as well, including people in the belief, it's not just a commercialized, but many people will look at it, even those who are believers, and say, well, Christmas is actually a pagan origin. It's a pagan traditions. It's a pagan influences of the Romans or the Vikings or the Druids or all of these people groups. And so Christianity is really just stealing December 25th from all of the pagan ideas. Christmas trees and all of that is pagan, stealing from pagan influences. And so we should just ignore this time of season or just say the Christ's birth should be celebrated throughout all of the year. And I get that understanding of it, that we should be looking at the virgin birth and Christ coming and Jesus Messiah throughout the whole year. I absolutely understand that. But a quick look into early church history, we see that the Christmas is not a pagan origin, but it's actually something that was celebrated in the very beginnings of the early church. In the 200 ADs, for instance, they took the announcement of Christ's birth or of Christ's a conception to Mary. When the angel came to Mary and said that you will conceive a son, on that day was the 14th of Nisan, which in the calendar would be March 24th. Then you take, or March 25th, you take then 9 months from that date and you get December 25th. There is also this idea that those who are righteous in the Hebrew law, those who were righteous died on the day of their conception, those who were righteous. And this is why we see Moses said that he died at 121 years exactly. So there's this concept that the day that they were conceived, they were also, would die on that same day. Jesus' death follows that suit, and he was the most righteous man that we would know of. And so they would say that from that then we take again March 25th, go 9 months, and we get December 25th. Is it perfect? Obviously not, right? But can we say then that the origins of December 25th is a pagan origin? No, they were using scripture. They were using God's word to try to figure out when that birth came, to celebrate Christ's birth. So it's not in pagan origin. It's not just commercialized, even though some people try to make it that way. And then we have the Jews of Jewish descent who completely ignore the coming of the Messiah, the coming of this birth, to the fact that they say even if the birth did happen, it carries little to no weight. For this is not the Messiah of who we are waiting for. This birth is just a man. However, they have to deal with this man because of the many claims of which he made to be the coming Messiah, the one who was promised unto them. And so this is my hope this Christmas season, is to look at and to grasp the significant and understand that Jesus as Messiah this Christmas season. Jesus as Messiah. So what we're going to look at then is in Christ's fullness, we're going to look at in the book of Isaiah, Jesus as the coming Messiah. This week we're going to look at him as Jesus the Messiah. He is the sign. Next week we're going to look at the son. The week after, the shoot. Christmas Eve, we're going to look at the servant. And then on the 28th, we're going to look at the Savior. All from Isaiah, all pointing to the work of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's read Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 16 here this morning, then we'll pray over God's word. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol and high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor I will test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. It is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Let's open in prayer over God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for your word. Lord, help us to see the significance of Christ's coming, Lord, of the Messiah and what that represents and what this sign points us to. Lord, we just pray for your guidance in this, for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text for us, to bring it to our understanding, we pray. Help me become less so you become more in this preaching of your word, Lord, that I'm just simply a vessel used. Lord, help us to see the significance of the sign, of Christ being the sign that was given unto us, Lord, and your true meaning in this. Lord, that we would not miss this, that we would not look past this, that we would not ignore this. But Lord, hold it near and dear to our heart where it belongs. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. May your name be glorified in the preaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to start by defining some of the terms that I'm going to use here and what we mean by that. And the first one I think is pretty important to look at is what we mean by the word Messiah. By the word Messiah, it is the Hebrew word Meshech, or which means anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent to the Messiah is the word Christos. Okay, Christos is the Greek word. And if you need it one step further, for those who might see the correlation here, English, it's Christ. Okay, Christ is not Jesus' last name, as some people might believe. Kids, okay, Jesus' last name is not Christ. That is the title. That is the anointed one, the chosen one. He is the Messiah here. The anointing in the Old Testament would come to the ones as a sign of importance, a sign of which God is concentrating or setting apart the specific person for a role that God has him for. And in the Old Testament, this anointing would happen on prophets, priests, and kings. This is where the anointing would happen, that God is setting them apart from this. Now, the Messiah that was to come is to be the fulfillment of all of these offices in this at the same time, to be the priest, to be the king, and to be the prophet, to fit into all of those. And we know that from Isaiah 42, but I want us to turn also to Isaiah 61. And so leave your spot there in Isaiah 7. Hold to it. We're going to come back to it, but turn to Isaiah 61. I want us to look at this coming Messiah, of which we see is the promise that the Messiah will come and he will encompass all of these offices. He'll be anointed in all three of these offices. This is what they're kind of looking for in this. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now this is a verse about the Messiah and what he will represent, that he will be that of the prophet to share the good news, that he's anointed him to bring the good news to the afflicted. That's what a prophet does. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." This is what the high priest would do, is to offer the sacrifices, to bring people closer to God and their understanding of God, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. These are the ideas of what a king would rule. So the idea is that the Messiah would fit all three of these offices in one, not separate things. At the time in the Old Testament, a prophet couldn't be a king, and a prophet couldn't be a priest, and the priest couldn't be the king, right? And we have all those things, as Larry was speaking, right? The king went in as a priest, and God had to remove him for that, right? And so, but the Messiah was to come to fulfill all those offices in one. Now, the Jews believed in the coming Messiah, and they still believe in a coming Messiah. The belief of the eventual coming of the Messiah is a basic foundation of traditional Judaism. It is part of their 13 principles of Judaism, which is the minimum requirements to believe in Jewish beliefs. In their prayer, which they recite three times daily, is a prayer for the elements of the Messiah to come. And I want us to point to some of the things at which they are looking for in their Messiah that is to come, okay? One, they want a they're looking for a political leader, a descendant of David, who will restore Israel. The Messiah will come and also rebuild the temple. The Messiah will come and establish a central government for the world, of which the world will come to that central government there in Jerusalem, and he will rule from there. They're looking for a military leader to end the suffering of Israel and to end all the enemies of Israel. They're also looking for one that will lead to a spiritual redemption of gathering of all the exiles from the time of captivity of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And eventually, ultimately, end sin, wickedness, and the heresy that is against the Jewish religion. Those are kind of what the things that they look for in the Messiah. But another thing that we have to call out is that they're looking for a man. He has to be a man that's kind of human flesh. And one then, and the reason why Jesus won't fit their description of it, is that he will not die until he completes all of these missions. He will not die. So they look upon Christ, who has come, who has filled all of these, and yet they say, well, he died before the complete fulfillment of it, and so he is no more different than all of those who claim that they too were a Messiah there. But as we see, as we know, as believers here in Christ, we see that Christ has fulfilled all of these things in his first advent, in his first coming, of which we celebrate this Christmas season, but also that he is alive. Right? That he is raised from the dead, that he is not dead, that he did not die in that sense of which they are looking for. And much of this is coming in his second coming, when he does restore those things and does away with evil and wickedness. So Isaiah 61 shows that the Messiah will fill all of these offices, all of these roles. And I want us to see what Christ does in Luke then chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth and he begins to teach in his hometown. And Isaiah 61 is going to get brought up as he opens up the scroll. So he goes to Nazareth, and he's going to teach in the synagogue here. So I'm going to start in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he was was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And we're going to see, this is Isaiah 61:1, of which we read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus reads Isaiah 61 verses 1 and then half of part of 2, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But what I want us to see is that Christ then in verse 20, right, or in verse 20, they understood kind of what he was saying. They fixed their eyes on him, and they're beginning to understand what he is saying, and then Jesus hits them with this in verse 21. He says, today this scripture, Isaiah 61, the one that will fulfill all the offices, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's claiming to be the Messiah. That's what his claim is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that is to come to fit all the offices. He is the sign, the son, the shoot that they were waiting for so long. They understood what he meant by that because they're bewildered and they're trying to understand because he doesn't quite fit what they were looking for. He doesn't fit the description of what they thought because they say, is this not Joseph's son? Now, if we know the genealogies, this points to the Davidic line as well. So he does fit that, but they're struggling with it. But Jesus gives them a little history lesson in this because he's not surprised by their unbelief. He's not surprised by their blindness in it. And he said to them in verse 23, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, the physician heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon and to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. What is Jesus showing there? I say that I am the coming Messiah. You don't believe, just like all throughout your history. Just like your fathers did. Remember the time of Elisha where the famine came. And and the widows of Israel and the lepers of Israel were overlooked because of their unbelief, that God did not give them mercy or grace in those moments. But instead he says, look at the two people that he did. They're Syrian, they're Gentiles. He gave them grace. He gave them grace. He says, this is no different than what you have already done in your past. And the people in the synagogue understood exactly what he means. You're missing, just like you were missing back then. You missed the sign then, and now you're missing the sign now. In verse 28, and the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they drove him out. Eventually, that will lead to his crucifixion on the cross, to his death. But I want us to see here what Jesus doesn't say in this verse. I think it's something that we have to notice is that when he quotes back in verses 18 and 19, when he quotes Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, notice how he leaves out the second part of Isaiah 61, 2, right? He reads the first part, which explains it, but then verse 2, right, of 61, he says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's what he says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, but looks how he cuts it off. And he doesn't say then, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Why would Jesus cut off that verse and say, not this right now? What is he showing there? What is he doing? Well, remember the claim is that he is what? Messiah. That he is the Messiah, that he is the one to come. Notice how the first part of it, verses 1, and the first part of verse 2, is what? The first advent, his first coming. That he's explaining to them that this is what he's doing in the first coming. This is exactly what he was sent to do in his first coming. The other, the vengeance of our God, the warrior, the king is coming in the second advent. And he's explained to them the first. He's saying, you guys are missing it. You're getting confused. And we see this over and over at times in Scripture where the prophets are in the Old Testament are saying, are we talking about the same person here? There's a suffering servant that seems to be something that I'm prophesying. And then there's this king, this holy, righteous king who comes down and destroys the wicked. And so they're trying to say, is this the same person? Is this two different people? Am I missing it? And Jesus is claiming that he's both, right? The suffering servant and the coming king. I think of John the Baptist. Are you the one or should I look for another? I'm preaching that God is coming and going to baptize you in fire and there's judgment and so return and repent and come to him. And he goes, but all I see Jesus is compassion and loving and serving and talking about death. Are you the one or should I look for another? Have I missed it? And Jesus calls him what? A true prophet. That he's saying exactly what he's saying. He's both. He's the fulfillment of both. That he fits both parts, that he is the coming Messiah, that he is the coming Messiah, that he is the Messiah. He is the sign of which the Jews were looking for so long, and yet they continually miss it. And Ahaz misses the sign as well. Ahaz begins to miss the sign as well. Now, I said that we're going to define some terms, so we kind of define Messiah there and how Jesus fits that and how he fits the companies where he is the high priest, he is the king, he is the prophet, he is fulfillment of all of those anointed by God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. That's what he claims to be from Isaiah 61, says that they're fulfilled there. But we had to look at the idea then of Jesus being a sign. Now, a sign points to something, does it not? Signs are important. It guides us. It points us to something. And God promises signs when he anoints certain things like we saw in the Old Testament. But he also assigns signs to help us know that God is with us, that we remember those things. Think of each covenant that God has made. He gives a sign in the Davidic and the Abrahamic and the Mosaic, a sign of which they know that God is with them and that God has a point in that sign, right? May we not elevate the action of the sign over what the sign is actually pointing to, which we have to be careful of. But a sign points to God being with us. And so Jesus as a sign then, a sign points us. It gives us the idea of where God is going. And we see then in Isaiah 7, Ahaz is dealing with a sign. Ahaz will miss it. The Jews will miss it. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to miss what the sign is pointing to? So back to Isaiah 7, our original text here. It says, then the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Now, what is happening here in the background of it is Ahaz is the king of Judah. Okay, so by this time, Israel has been split. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is under a ruler of King Pekah. And then we have Ahaz as the ruler of Judah at the time. Well, Northern Kingdom Israel has given up land or has given himself over to the nation of Syria. Okay, so Syria and Israel of Northern Kingdom is joining forces, and now they're looking upon Judah as kind of the last spot that they need to take over the land. And so they go to King Ahaz and say, hey, we're going to come regardless. You can just do it the easy way or the hard way. We can wipe you out, or you can just kind of give in and just be part of this as well. So King Ahaz is kind of in this hard spot, knowing that there's these two nations that have joined together. And really, when I say joined together, Syria's in control, right? It's not like there is a mutual thing. He was kind of like a puppet, if you will, for Syria. So it's not like two nations. Don't think of it that way. It's mostly Syria coming there. And Ahaz has two options then. He could then give in to their request, whether that be fight and lose or try to just join them, or he can join force with a new nation that is upcoming, the Assyrians. Okay, so you have Syria and the Assyrians. God says to him, actually, there's a third option. You can trust in me. You can trust in me. You don't got to go there. You don't got to go there. You can trust in me. And so the Lord speaks to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah and says, ask for yourself a sign to know that I am with you, to know that you can trust me, to know that you put your faith in me, and then every time you see that sign, you'll be remembered that I am with you, that you don't have to fall into this, that those nations will fall against you. Ask for a sign for yourself and make it whatever you want it to be. What a gift that God is giving King Ahaz to be able to claim his own sign and what he is. Remember, Gideon, when he asked for a sign, it was a show of weakness. That God is like, okay, well, yes, but it was a sign of weakness, just like Ahaz is weak. God is offering this to him. Now, Ahaz responds, I will not ask, nor I will test, nor will I test the Lord. Boy, what a righteous man Ahaz is, isn't he? He even quotes Deuteronomy 6. He's like, whoa, I'm not going to test the Lord. I don't need a sign, right? And his heart seems to be in the right place. But if we read verse 13, then he said, listen now, O house of David, it is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well. God sees right through Ahaz's little spiel there. Ahaz isn't actually saying, well, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I don't need a sign. I'm going to trust in it anyway. What Ahaz is saying is, I have already put my faith not in the Lord, not in the sign of which he's offering to give me, but I put my faith in the Assyrian army. I've already put my faith and my allegiance to them. They will see me through it, not the Lord. I put my faith in him instead. God's response then, as we read, as we see that was his true heart, he says, listen now, O house of David. And notice what he does here is he looks past just the individual of Ahaz. Right? O house of David, of Israel, of the nation of Israel. He looks past just Ahaz, even though he is the representative, the leader of it. He looks into all of Israel and says to them that you are testing God in this, that you have not found faith in him, that you are missing it completely. And so he goes to verse 14 then. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. What a wonderful thing that the Lord, even in Ahaz's sin, even in Ahaz and the nation of Israel, God says, I will give them a sign still. I will still give them a sign. What compassion our Lord has for us. And he says to us in the verse that we all know, that we say every single Christmas, and we know this well, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The sign that the Lord has chose, his own sign, Emmanuel, God with us. This name then carries that of God's promise to save, to bless, and to protect his children. And what a promise that sign is. Now, for many of us in here, we have always read this verse, and rightfully so, we have read this verse as it referring to Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Matthew 1 tells us that the woman, the virgin, is Mary, and the child is Christ. The child is Emmanuel, God with us. We see that in our text. However, there are different views of this, and it's actually a pretty controversial verse in it that a lot of times when we read this, we read it and we kind of move on and just read verse 14 and we don't really look at the rest of it. But there's a lot of discussion around what does this verse actually mean? What does this verse actually mean? To the Jews, right, it can't mean the coming of Jesus Christ. It can't mean the virgin birth, Mary. And so what they really focus on is that Hebrew word, Alma, for virgin. So they really focus on that word, which is the word Alma in the Hebrew, and they say that, see, that means, always means, a young woman. There's another word that can be used, Betula, but that one is not used. Alma is used, and it always refers to a young lady, a young woman. And so the Jews will look at it and say, see, it can't mean of a virgin birth, because there's different words that we could use, and they don't really use it in that way. And so, therefore, Alma always means young lady, not necessarily a virgin, okay? But I think that it's important to distinct that this word is used for, yes, a young woman, but always references, almost every time that it is used in the Old Testament, always references a young woman of who is a young woman who has not had relations with a man yet. Every time Alma is used, and I think this is why Isaiah uses it, this is why Matthew, when he writes down in Matthew 1 there, that he uses that same Hebrew word, only in the Greek version of it, which we'll get to in just a moment. But I want us to see in Genesis 24, verses 43, when Abraham asks his servant to go out to the well to look for a bride for Isaac, the prayer that the servant gives in Genesis 24, verse 43, says, "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin," and he uses the word Alma there, "the virgin come forth to draw water, then this would be the one who he selects." The word Alma is used there, again, referring to, yes, a young woman, but who is also a virgin. So it's not necessarily something that a Christian twist to the word there to try to make it more Christian or to make Christ fit. No, no, no. In fact, the Greek Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew to the Greek, of which many of the gospel writers are using here, the Greek word, the equivalent Greek word to Alma, to virgin, is parthenos, which is exactly what Matthew uses in Matthew 1:23 to claim that the Virgin Mary. So some say that it has to be then nothing to do with Christ, because it has everything to do with a young woman, and it doesn't fit because Mary was it just doesn't fit. So that's one way that people can look at it, is that it doesn't fit, right? And then this is mostly how the Jews look at it. Then there are some who look at it and say, well, then it has to deal with something that is imminent, right? Because if this is the case, why would God give a sign or tell Ahaz to pick a sign and then the sign not be given for Ahaz's understanding until hundreds of years later? Why would God say, you pick a sign, fine, you don't pick a sign, I'm going to pick a sign later on? There seems to be an imminent factor that needs to happen, especially if it's just a young lady like the Jewish people believe. So there's many beliefs that this son is actually King Hezekiah that was to come and fulfills some of the things there. Problem with that is that Hezekiah was already born. Okay, so that doesn't fit with that. Others believe that it was actually Isaiah's son, Mar Shalah Hash Baz, his second son. But again, the problem with that is that it must be a virgin woman, and Isaiah's wife already gave birth to Sher Yasib, his first son. And so we see that it doesn't really fit there. And so then people who look at that say, well, it's only found in Christ then. So it can only be found in Christ. And I agree with that assessment. But if we read verse 16 of Isaiah 7, it says, before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And so there seems to be this imminent idea of it as well. There seems to be this imminent that there will be someone that was to come to be a sign of Ahaz. It only fits that Ahaz is looking for a sign, and God would give him a sign of which he could find the promise in. It's almost like there's a two-stage fulfillment that is coming here. And we see then in Isaiah chapter 8, the very next chapter, we see the birth then of Isaiah's son. He says in verse 3 of chapter 8, "So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, that the Lord said to me, name him Mar Shalah Hash Baz. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." So a lot of people will look at that and say, well, look, it seems like there is a two fulfillment. There is a partial fulfillment, if you will, for the time of that the son that Isaiah was given there fits that. There's a correlation there, that it's like a two-stage fulfillment. But no matter where we believe in this, regardless if you think it's a two-stage fulfillment with Isaiah's son there and there's some correlation there, or that it's just found in Christ, the ultimate thing is that the ultimate fulfillment is found in Christ. He's the only one that fits the ultimate fulfillment of this. And so he is the sign of which points to. This is what the New Testament authors write, that he is the sign that was to come, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know that we can trust that he is the coming Messiah, that he is this sign, that he is to come, that he has come in the person Christ Jesus, Jesus Messiah. Now, again, when we look at these verses, what does it mean for Jesus to be a sign? What is Jesus pointing to for him to be the sign? Then the Messiah has come. What's the point of the Messiah to come? What is the sign pointing to that Jesus has come? Jesus Messiah is here. First thing is that it shows us our sign. The sign points to our weakness. The sign points to our weakness. Normally in Scripture, asking for a sign, like we see with Gideon in Judges 6 or throughout Scripture, asking for a sign is to show or demonstrate weak faith, that we don't trust that God is with us, that we are struggling in our unbelief or in our doubts, and so we look for a sign. Think of Thomas. I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers and my hands in the places where the nails were and in his side. Then I will believe. The sign of Christ's coming shows us our weakness, that we are dead, depraved, and separated from God, that we need a Savior. This is the point of the sign that is pointing to, is that we are needing of a Savior. We are needing the Messiah to come to set us free from our sins. We long for him. Come long now, O expected Jesus. We are longing for him, and in that sign shows us our weakness. Shows us our weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for indeed the Jews asked for signs. They missed the one sign, so they asked for more signs. And the Greeks searched for wisdom. They're looking for a sign elsewhere. But we preach that Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he goes on to say, for consider your calling, that you were weak, that you were in need of a Savior. And at this time, Jesus Messiah comes and points to our weakness, shows us our weakness, our need of him. So the first thing that Jesus Messiah points to as a sign to us is that our weakness, our need of a Savior, our need for him. Points 2 and 3 that I want to make here before we close. But Jesus as a sign, what does that sign point us to? And I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. This will be the last time we turn. Jesus presented at the temple. Starting in verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The name given by the angel before him was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when his parents brought him the child Jesus to carry out for him of the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. Now, a few things that I want to draw our attention to when it comes to this man is that we know that, one, he is Jewish. He's in the temple, and he's observing a law. We see that. He also says that he is righteous and devout. So he is one of high esteem. He actually is one that a Jewish person that they would look at and say, yes, he is of Jewish descent. He is in the temple. He is a devout that. And look what he is looking for in this verse. It says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. That is the title in Isaiah that is used for Messiah. He's looking for the Christ, the Messiah. He's looking for the signs. He's saying, where is the sign? And then the Holy Spirit promised him that he would see the sign. He would see the Messiah. He would understand this completely before his death, that he would see the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, that he would see that blessing. And as he's looking for him, he sees then Christ, and he holds him in his arms, and he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people of Israel." What a glorious day. The Messiah is here, is what he's proclaiming. I have seen, Lord, salvation. I have seen the Messiah. I've been looking for the sign, Israel. I've been looking for the sign, and now I have found him in Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah that is to come. And his father and mother, verse 33, were amazed at the things of which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his married mother, "Behold, this child is appointed." There's the idea then of, again, the appointing of king, of prophet, of priest. But notice what he's appointed for. And here are the two things that I want to look at here that science points to. For the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for the sign to be opposed. The first thing I want to focus on is that, yes, the sign points to our weakness, but the sign of Christ being the Messiah also points to a glorious hope. Points to a glorious hope that we are, that God is with us. It brings peace, a fulfillment to be set free, a restored, of bringing back eternal life, that we celebrate this Christmas of his coming, that what it all represents, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and what all of those carry come from this idea of his birth. It all stems from this part, and the promises are all fulfilled in him in this birth. And so there is a spiritual blessing, a hope, a peace that comes with this. And he says, right, that there is the rise of many in Israel that rises up in joy and peace and eternal life and set free of that, to set the captives free. So the sign points to that freedom of which now we find in Christ. He's appointed in all of those things. However, he also mentions the part that he's appointed for the fall and a sign to be opposed. And in this coming of the Messiah, in this coming of the Messiah, which we look at and say there's so much blessing and hope and peace and comfort, it is to those who believe in the sign, who have followed the sign, who see the sign, see what the sign points to, comes to Christ. But he says in that, then the sign also points to eternal judgment for those who miss it, those who ignore it, those who reject it, a stumbling block for the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, of which this sign will be opposed and is still being opposed today. So the three things that we see Jesus being the sign, the Messiah, is that one, it shows us our weakness, points us to our weakness. Two, it points us to a blessed hope found in Christ, found in the Messiah. But thirdly, and the warning is, it also points to an eternal judgment if we ignore it, if we reject it, if we decide that it's not for us. Ahaz missed the sign. Old Testament Israel missed the sign. New Covenant Israel missed the sign. People still miss the sign today. And so my question is, this Christmas season, this time of year, as we talk about Christ and his coming and we look at him as Messiah and the sign that points to him, do you see it? Are you following where it's pointing? Do you come to that realization? Are you found in the peace and hope? Does the sign that we see today, that we sing about and celebrate this season, is it pointing to the time of comfort and eternal life and hope and blessings and peace? Or have you found missing it, rejecting it, ignorant to it? Jesus has made it very clear in his word, very clear this morning to you. He's calling out to you saying, "I am the Messiah. Look how it shows you." He's made it crystal clear. The sign is crystal clear. There's no snow on this sign where you have to wipe it off. It is crystal clear for you this morning. Will you go to where the sign points? Or will you continue to reject, ignore, find, look for others, look for more magnificent ones? Don't fall for that. Find eternal hope in Jesus Messiah this morning. Let's close in prayer before we take communion together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the sending of your Son. Lord, we're so thankful for the clarity of which your word speaks to us, Lord, that there is no guessing of who the Messiah is or when he is to come. He has come in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, of which we see this morning, and we are so thankful for. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this sign would show our weakness, our continual weakness in our sin and the nature of which we have in the flesh of which sins. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would continue in a lifestyle of repentance, not one that just happens at the time of conversion or every so often, but Lord, that we would hate our sin, Lord, that we would try to put sin to death, Lord, that we would beat our body into submission as your word claims, Lord, that in our sin, Lord, as David said, Lord, that we would waste away in that, or that we'd be wasted away because of our sin, but Lord, we would repent of those sins. Help us to walk in that manner. Lord, for everyone here, Lord, who may have missed the sign, Lord, who's looking for the Messiah elsewhere, whether that be in themselves or works or another person, Lord, we pray, Lord, that they would see with clarity this morning, Lord, that the scales will be removed from their eyes, Lord, that you are the Christ. You are Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, and your work on the cross, setting us free from our sins, Lord, that this is where they need to come. Help them to come to repentance and to believe in you, we pray. Lord, you would work in our hearts here this morning, Lord, as we observe now communion, Lord, as we observe the work of which you did, Lord, we are so thankful for in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to